The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now before the festival of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in this world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. During supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he washed their feet, had put on his robe, and returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash the feet of another. For I have set an example for you, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify himself, and will be glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I have said to the Jews, I will now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should have love for one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Recently, I learned about the life and work of Dr. Ignaz Semmelweis. Have you heard about him? I might be mispronouncing his name. But you probably haven't heard of him because I discovered him through a show called Stuff You Missed in History. And the episode was called Ignaz Semmelweis and the War on Handwashing. Dr. Semmelweis was an obstetrician in the mid-19th century in Vienna. This was a time in medical history when obstetricians were becoming more and more involved in all childbirths, not just the high-risk ones or complicated ones. It was also a time when more and more babies were being born in hospitals because there were free clinics that were starting to emerge, like the one that Dr. Semmelweis worked in. A common issue of this era was a postpartum infection called childbed fever. Childbed fever was an infection that would occur within days of childbirth, and Dr. Semmelweis' hospital had an average mortality rate of about 20% at this time. But at some times they would experience outbreaks of up to 40%, and this was true across hospitals in Europe. As Dr. Semmelweis was troubled by this illness, and especially its high mortality rates with his patients, he began to try and look for a cause. He was especially troubled because they found that in hospitals there were higher mortality rates of childbed fever than in home births. And not just in hospitals, but actually with the doctor deliveries. the midwives were not seeing such high mortality rates. After noticing the difference in statistics, Dr. Semmelweis started to explore the potential cause for this. After trying a number of things, from laboring positions to asking the priest who had come down the hall to give these mothers their last rites to stop ringing the bell that he would swing as he walked, because it might scare the other mothers into contracting this as a possible cause. He tried all of these things that the midwives weren't doing, but it didn't change anything. Things were so bad that the disease was sometimes called the doctor's plague. And if women found out that a doctor rather than a midwife was delivering babies that day, they would have their babies in the street outside of the clinic. And those deliveries had a lower mortality rate than the ones that the doctors delivered. And finally, as you may guess by the title of the episode, Dr. Semmelweis discovered the problem could be solved by hand washing. You see, the clinics for midwives and obstetricians were both teaching hospitals. The main difference in their program, though, was that doctors did autopsies and the midwives did not. So the doctors were studying the corpse of the women who had died in childbirth, overwhelmingly many of them from childbed fever. And at this time, germ theory was not established, or really any of our common understandings of how illness and disease are spread. So while the doctors were trying to find new ways to understand and treat childbed fever, they were actually causing it and at alarming rates. Doctors who completed an autopsy would then go and deliver a baby, spreading the disease widely through the transfer of what Dr. Semmelweis called corpse particles. So Dr. Semmelweis instituted some new policies regarding autopsies, childbirth, and hygiene. Doctors and students were to wash their hands with chlorinated lime, which today is powdered bleach. And they would scrub the rooms, the walls, they would burn the bed sheets, they would clean everything as much as they could before interacting with the patient for childbirth. With this change in procedure, the doctor's clinic mortality rate almost immediately dropped to that of the midwife clinic, going from 20% to 2%. And in the year that followed, there were 2 months with no deaths from childbed fever. Dr. Semmelweis became known as the savior to mothers. But to the vast majority of the medical community, Dr. Semmelweis' theories on hand washing and childbed fever were rejected. Due to the limitations in science and medical understandings at the time, he himself could not fully understand or know why hand washing worked, but the practice and its outcomes did. But still, many doctors were offended and vehemently disagreed with him because they did not think that their hands were dirty or that they could spread such disease. Some doctors explained that they were gentlemen, and gentlemen had clean hands. And due to this rejection of his own, and his own growing frustrations of the medical community's rejection, Dr. Semmelweis did not have much of a career after these astounding findings. And so he did publish some works in this area, but he died almost 20 years later without practicing medicine much more. Later, the term Semmelweis reflex or effect was coined after the doctor, though it's derived more from his colleagues with gentlemen's hands than Semmelweis' own behavior. It is used to describe the reaction of individuals or groups that reject new evidence or new knowledge because it contradicts the established norms or beliefs. And in today's gospel, we do not have a story of hand washing, but close to it, Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. This is the account of Jesus' last night with the disciples, the night before he was to be crucified in John's gospel. As Jesus knew his time was ending, he leaves them with one last command. But rather than simply telling them, first he shows them. During the Passover supper, Jesus gets up, takes off his robe, and washes the disciples' feet. Naturally, they're confused. This is the work of a slave. Peter may be even experiencing the Semmelweis reflex. as he tells Jesus he will never wash his feet. But Jesus assures him that he must do this. So he washes their feet, and then, like a good teacher, he asks them questions about what they have just experienced. He explains that they ought to also wash one another's feet because he has set this as an example for them. As he ends this last lesson with the disciples, he emphasizes his teaching, moving from "you also ought" to "I give you a new command." And that new command is to love one another, just as Jesus has loved us, that we should also love one another. And not just for the sake of loving, but so that this love will be a way in which people will know that we are Jesus' disciples. You see, Jesus has set a new tone for love. It should be a servant love, a love that washes feet, a love that is humble, a love that is not about itself, but about the needs of another. And really, it's not just a new tone of love. Jesus has set a whole new standard for love, the standard to which we measure how we love. In the other Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus explains the great command to first love God with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and then to love our neighbors as ourselves. This expectation for love is set for love for another is set by how you love yourself. And while I could get into many more sermons down that rabbit hole, I won't right now. But I will say that it's different in John. In John, it's not about how we love ourselves or any expectation or example of that love that we set. Instead, it is set by Jesus. We are to love as Jesus loved. And Jesus loved his disciples till the end. Jesus loved his disciples knowing that Judas had betrayed him. And Jesus still washed the feet of his disciples lovingly through all of that. That's a pretty big command. I mean, if our love is the only thing we need to measure how we love others, then we have some wiggle room to decide what that looks like. But here Jesus has said, love one another like you, like I have loved you. He even points out before, I have washed your feet as an example. This is what my love looks like. Love through a foot washing is a love that is experienced. It's not a love that can be fully understood through knowledge. Experiencing Jesus' love is much different than simply learning about it. You can know it as a concept, but it's a thing that changes lives when we experience it. Likewise, you can use words to talk about love, but showing love through actions is so powerful it requires no words. Someone can tell you they love you, but the actions carried out in love are the ones which build relationships, trust, and deep love. Jesus knew this. That's why he was so clear in his new command and even included a demonstration. Tonight, we are going to experience an adaptive practice of this servant love in which Jesus lived. We are going to wash one another's hands. While foot washing in Jesus' time was an everyday part of life in a culture that traveled by foot and wore sandals, it was probably as customary as hand washing what is for us today, except that it was the work of slaves. As I shared in my story about Dr. Semmelweis and the war on hand washing, people were dying due to a lack of hand washing. Traces of death remained on the hands of those called to deliver life and in turn spread death. In his hand washing policy, Dr. Semmelweis instructed that doctors and medical students scrub their hands until there is no trace of the putrid smell of decaying body, to remove all traces of death. And what struck me as I heard this story and the idea of scrubbing death off our hands while thinking about tonight as we wash hands is we have a different death on our hands. Not one like the doctors we're dealing with, and not one like you've got blood on your hands from someone's death. But I think we do have corpse particles on our hands. Those things that take life and how they tend to stick, and even if we don't think they're on us, they are. What if it's a relationship that's broken? Could washing and being washed clean off those corpse particles to mend what's been cut off and bring hands ready to give and accept forgiveness? What if it's a loss or a hurt that just won't go away? Perhaps the wound has grown over, but the scar is swollen from those corpse particles that take life. Could washing hands and having your hands washed bring about healing so that while the scar is still there, it's no longer infected? What if it's feeling like you're not enough? Could washing and being washed bring about a purpose and renewal that disinfects the lies of inadequacy? Sometimes it's hard to believe that something as simple as washing your hands and washing the hands of others could remove those particles that wear us down and take away life, and that this hand washing could bring new life. But like the doctors of Dr. Semmelweis' time that thought the same about the washing of their hands in their dealings of death before going to usher in new life, despite the experience of washing hands that led to abounding life in new mothers, our hand washing is unlike theirs. Ours is an experience in community. We wash and we are washed. We serve and we are served. We love and we are loved. And all because of the one who first loved us so that we may experience that love with all. Amen.